Father God, we just thank you right now for just, you know, how you've moved in the service thus far. We thank you for just everything that you're doing. And Father, I just want to thank you for the insight that you have even given me for this message today and for just helping us to really understand even deeper what the foundations of our faith are really all about. And so, Lord, as we go through your word today, as we go through this message, oh God, I just pray that you would touch the hearts and the minds of the ears of every person that hears, and that their heart would be open, and that your spirit would just take them deeper into your word, into understanding, into your presence. And I just thank you right now because you are able, and I just trust in you and believe in you. And I know that you'll do exactly what you need to do today, and the word will reach every person that it's meant to reach, and that transformation will take place. And so I give you all the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So our scriptures for today, they are, like I said, longer passages than I normally would read, but I feel like today is a little more of a storytelling kind of day to help to summarize what we've been learning. But I'm going to come out of Exodus chapter 34. Verses 28 through 35. And in the voice version, I believe that's page 114. So that's Exodus 34, 28 through 35. Also, 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. And that's page 432 in the voice version. Also, John chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, 19 through 22, and 32 through 33. That's page 1308 in the voice. Again, that's John chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, 19 through 22, and 32 through 33. Acts chapter 5. Verses 12 through 15, page 1334 in our voice. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. And then finally, Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 34. And that's page 1342. And again, that's Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 34. So hopefully you have all those. I'll read them again as I go through. But in this second series on the fundamentals of our faith, we have been learning about spiritual unity from the perspective of fellowship. Sister Linda taught us about the Trinity, a controversial topic in some circles, but God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit shows us how even within the Godhead, there's an emphasis on fellowship and working together in order to restore human beings to their rightful place as co-rulers and co-creators with God. Sister Deanna, Pastor, and Minister David showed us that connecting with God and others, believers and unbelievers alike, is the key to seeing this world unified and restored to God's original purpose, a space like Eden where everyone has everything they need and works in love and harmony with nature to spread the kingdom of God throughout the universe. As I listened and learned, I began to think about how presence is how important presence is to this study. Without presence, you can't achieve unity. The Cambridge Dictionary defines presence as a quality that makes people notice or admire you. And I like this part, even when you are not speaking. A person's ability to make his or her character known to others. Another online dictionary defines present as focused on or involved in what one is doing at a particular moment, attentive. And talking to my husband about this message, he expanded on this a bit by adding that being present is not only about being attentive, but it's also about being open and accepting things as they are so you can see, accurately assess and act in a manner that aligns with your values and invites transformation in moments where two or more people are fully present bringing their uniqueness, character, knowledge, hopes, dreams, wisdom to the environment of togetherness. And so today I like to highlight the power of presence by sharing a few biblical stories for you to see why fellowship, unity, and partnership is foundational to our faith. I always get the pleasure, the honor of bringing together everybody's individual works and just summarizing everything. And so today when I'm summarizing, what I want to bring out is, you know, as I listen, just the power of presence. And so that's what we're going to start with today. And if you go to Exodus chapter 34, verses 28 through 35, in the Voice version, and I'm going to primarily read everything out of the Voice with a few highlights from some other versions, but Exodus chapter 34, starting at verse 28, it says, "In all, Moses was with the Eternal for 40 days and 40 nights. He fasted the entire time, no food or water. He wrote down the 10 directives, the essential words of the covenant, on the two stone tablets." Verse 29, "When Moses went back down Mount Sinai, he carried the two stone tablets in his hands as a witness to their agreement. But he did not realize that the skin on his face was glowing and radiant because he had been speaking with God. When Aaron and the Israelites saw that Moses' face was shining, they were afraid to get too close to him. But when Moses summoned them, Aaron and all the leaders of the community were reassured and approached him. Moses talked to them. After this, all the rest of the people of Israel approached Moses, and he instructed them to do everything that the Eternal had told him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished sharing the words of God with them, he covered his face with a veil. From this time on, whenever Moses went into the meeting tent to talk with the Eternal, he took off the veil until he left to share with the Israelites the Eternal's instructions. As Moses was speaking, the Israelites could see that the skin on his face was all aglow. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until the next time he went to speak with God." The Wycliffe Bible for verse 29, some of what it brings out is that it says, "And he did not know that his face shone with wonderful shining beams from his time of fellowship and speaking with the Lord." In the Living Bible, it says, "He glowed from being in the presence of God." And I just wanted to highlight the effect of being in the presence of God is that when you're in his presence, you can be transformed and not even realize how you've been transformed. And it touches back on that definition that I gave you about presence, that it is a quality that people notice even when you're not speaking. Moses, by fellowshipping with God and just being in his presence, his skin, the glory of God began to emanate out of him to such a way that even without him coming and having to say anything, people could look at his face and see that glory and see that light and be touched by it. In this case, fear, you know, we don't want people to be afraid, but still it just shows you the power of presence. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. It says, "Elijah and Elisha were leaving Gilgal when the Eternal One planned to snatch Elijah up into the heavens by the power of a fierce dancing wind. Elijah to Elisha, he said, 'I ask you to remain here. The Eternal has commanded me to go all the way to Bethel.' And Elisha said, 'As certain as your own life and the life of the Eternal, I refuse to abandon you.' So the two men traveled down to Bethel together, where Elisha was approached by the prophet's disciples who lived there. The prophet's disciples said, 'Are you aware that the Eternal One is going to snatch Elijah, your mentor, away from you today?' Elisha says, 'Yes, I'm aware of this. I want you to keep quiet about it.' Elijah again says to Elisha, 'I beg you to remain here. The Eternal has commanded me to travel to Jericho.' Elisha says, 'As certain as your own life and the life of the Eternal, I refuse to abandon you.' The two men then traveled to Jericho together, where the prophet's disciples living in Jericho approached Elisha. Prophet's disciples, they said again, 'Are you aware that the Eternal One is going to snatch your mentor away from you today?' Elisha says, 'Yes, I am aware of this. I want you to keep quiet about it.' Elijah to Elisha once again says, I beg you to remain here. The Eternal One has commanded me to travel to the Jordan River. Elisha says, as certain as your own life and the life of the Eternal, I refuse to abandon you. So the two men then traveled to the Jordan River together. And while Elijah and Elisha were standing near the Jordan River, 50 of the prophet's disciples from that area stood at a distance from them on the other side. Elijah removed his cloak and rolled it up. Then he struck the water with it, and the water divided. Elijah and Elisha then walked across on dry land. After the two had made it to the other side of the Jordan, Elijah spoke to Elisha. Elijah says, tell me, what is it you would like me to do for you before I am taken away from you? Elisha says, please, I wish to receive a double portion of your spirit. As your successor, I want to have twice the portion of your power. Elijah says, what you have requested of me is challenging, but it will be done if you witness my departure. But if you do not watch, then you will not have your double portion. Now, as the two continued walking along and talking as they normally did, something incredible happened. A blazing chariot pulled by the blazing horses stormed down from the heavens and came between Elijah and Elisha. Then Elijah was swept up into heaven by the fiery storm. Elisha witnessed this amazing spectacle. Elisha, he says, my father, oh, my father, the chariots and riders of Israel. Elisha never saw Elijah again. Elisha grabbed the clothes he was wearing and he ripped them in half. Verses 13 and 14. He picked up Elijah's cloak, which had dropped to the ground when he was taken up into heaven. And then he went back to the Jordan River bank and stood. He struck the water with the cloak. Elisha says, where is the Eternal One? Where is Elijah's true God? And after Elisha struck the water, the Jordan River divided, just as when Elijah had struck the waters. Elisha then walked across on dry land. And verse 15 says, the prophet's disciples at Jericho, standing on the opposite shore, were watching this prophet's disciple. We're watching this. And the prophet's disciple said, Elijah's powerful spirit now rests upon Elijah. Elijah's cloak now clothes Elisha. Then the prophet's disciples at Jericho approach Elisha and humble themselves before him. And as I read this, I thought about, again, the power of presence. Elisha's presence was a condition of him receiving his request. You know, Elijah just kept saying, well, he didn't keep saying, but he, in a way, Elijah was trying to move Elisha away and just send him away. And Elisha kept saying, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going to abandon you. And so because of that, because of his faithfulness, because of his closeness, the proximity, because of the presence to the one Elijah who had this power, when Elijah was taken up to, you know, be with the Lord, he's one of the only one men that never died. But when he was taken up, because Elisha was there watching, because he was present, then that cloak, that mantle was transferred to him. And as I was thinking about this, I thought it was interesting because you realize that when you are in close proximity to someone of power, you know, somebody who's wise, that begins to just, you know, it begins to just rub off on you. And the thing is that I started to think, why was Elisha having to stick with Elijah so much? And I think what it really was is that when you're in the presence of greatness and you want that greatness for yourself, if you don't sit and watch how that person, that great person, if you will, if you don't watch how they navigate things, if you don't watch how they handle it, then if you just say, give me that greatness, and then you get it, if you haven't trained in it, then you won't be successful. So it was also about mentorship, that everywhere that Elisha went with Elijah, he was able to see how Elijah worked with that mantle that was on him and therefore be able to handle that power when it was given to him. But had he not been in close proximity, had he not been there to watch, then he would not have been as successful and able to do. I mean, as soon as Elijah was gone, he was able to take it and do the same exact miracle that Elijah did. And it's about that presence. It's about that power. And I wasn't even thinking about that, but as I read it, I was like, you know what? there is a method to this madness. There's a reason why God is telling us to stay in fellowship, because in fellowship, things rub off on us. We begin to see things we don't even realize we see. I don't think Elisha was walking around thinking to himself, oh, every time I'm with Elijah, I'm learning something. No, he was just trying to get, he wanted something and he wanted to get it, but he didn't realize that even in the process he was learning. So I thought that was pretty powerful myself. Another scripture, John chapter 11, and this is where we're going to kind of jump around a little bit. And I know I'm reading a lot, so I'm trying to like cut down some of the scriptures, but I want you to be able to see, you know, the details in here as well. So John chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, and then we'll jump to verse 19, and then we'll jump to verse 32. But it says, there was a certain man who was very ill. He was known as Lazarus from Bethany, which is the hometown of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary did a beautiful thing for Jesus. She anointed the Lord with a pleasant smelling oil and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus became deathly ill. And so the sisters immediately sent a message to Jesus, which said, Lord, the one you love is very ill. Jesus heard the message and he said, his sickness will not end in his death, but will bring great glory to God. As these events unfold, the Son of God will be exalted. Jesus dearly loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. However, after receiving this news, he waited 2 more days where he was. And as you know, Lazarus died before Jesus arrived. And so we'll continue the story at verse 19. It says, now many people had come to comfort Mary and Martha as they mourned the loss of their brother. Martha went to meet Jesus when word arrived that he was approaching Bethany, but Mary stayed behind at the house. Martha said, Lord, if you had been with us, my brother would not have died. In verse 22, it says, even so, I still believe that anything you ask of God will be done. Jump to verse 32. Mary approached Jesus, saw him, and fell at his feet. Mary said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would still be alive. When Jesus saw Mary's profound grief and the moaning and weeping of her companions, he was deeply moved by their pain in his spirit and was intensely troubled. For the sake of time, we'll end there. But if you were to read on, you'll find that Jesus performed a miracle by raising Lazarus from the dead. What I wanted you to focus on was what both Mary and Martha's, I wanted you to focus on Mary and Martha's insistence that had Jesus been present, their brother would not have died. I wonder if Jesus purposely delayed going to Lazarus so he could give us this example of what power is available when a yielded vessel moved by compassion and love in fellowship and partnership with God could do when present and empowered by the Spirit of God. Let's jump to Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. It says, those were amazing days with many signs and wonders being performed through the apostles among the people. The church would gather as a unified group in Solomon's porch, enjoying great respect by the people of the city. Though most people wouldn't risk publicly affiliating with them, even so, record numbers of believers, both men and women, were added to the Lord. The church's renown was so great that when Peter walked down the street, people would carry out their sick relatives, hoping his shadow would fall on some of them as he passed. The takeaway here is the same as with the story of Lazarus. Lazarus' presence has the power to heal and bring about miracles. We see it in these stories as physical ailments, but we can also expand it to mental, emotional, and spiritual sickness. Think about the number of times that you felt better simply from being connected with a loving, caring, and authentic person, or the number of times that you helped someone else feel better by sharing loving, caring, and loving care, encouragement, hope, and authenticity with someone else. Presence is powerful. Our last scripture or chapter is Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 34. And it says, Cornelius, a Roman centurion and a member of a unit called the Italian cohort, lived in Caesarea. Cornelius was an outsider, but he was a devout man. a God-fearing fellow with a God-fearing family. He consistently and generously gave to the poor, and he practiced constant prayer to God. About 3 o'clock one afternoon, he had a vision of a messenger of God. The messenger of God says, "Cornelius." Cornelius, being terrified, says, "What is it, sir?" Messenger of God, "God has heard your prayers and he has seen your kindness to the poor. God has taken notice of you. Send men south to Joppa to the house of a tanner named Simon. Ask to speak to a guest of his named Simon, but also called Peter. You'll find this house near the waterfront." After the messenger departed, Cornelius immediately called two of his slaves and a soldier under his command, an especially devout soldier. He told them the whole story and sent them to Joppa. Just as these men were nearing Joppa, about noon the next day, Peter went up on the flat rooftop of Simon the tanner's house. He planned to pray, but he soon grew hungry. And while his lunch was being prepared, Peter had a vision of his own, a vision that linked his present hunger with what was about to happen. A rift opened in the sky and a wide container, something like a huge sheet, suspended by its four corners, descended through the torn opening toward the ground. This container teemed with four-footed animals, creatures that crawl, and birds, pigs, bats, lizards, snakes, frogs, toads, and vultures. A voice, "Get up, Peter, kill, eat." And Peter says, "No way, Lord. These animals are forbidden in the dietary laws of the Hebrew scriptures. I've never eaten non-kosher foods like these before, not once in my life." A voice, "If God calls something permissible and clean, you must not call it forbidden and dirty." Peter saw this vision three times, but the third time, the container of animals flew up through the rift in the sky. The rift healed, and Peter was confused and unsettled as he tried to make sense of this strange vision. At that very moment, Peter heard the voices of Cornelius's delegation, who had asked for directions to Simon's house, coming from the front gate. The delegation says, "Is there a man named Simon, also called Peter, staying at this house?" Peter's mind was still racing about the vision when the voice of the Holy Spirit broke through his churning thoughts. The Holy Spirit says, "The three men who are searching for you have been sent by me. So get up. Go with them. Don't hesitate or argue." Peter rushed downstairs to the men. He says, "I'm the one you're seeking. Can you tell me why you've come?" And the delegation says, "We've been sent by our commander and master, Cornelius. He is a centurion, and he is a good, honest man who worships your God. All the Jewish people speak well of him. A holy messenger told him to send for you so you would come to his home and he could hear your message." Peter extended hospitality to them and gave them lodging overnight. When they departed together the next morning, Peter brought some believers from Joppa. They arrived in Caesarea the next afternoon, just before 3 o'clock. Cornelius had anticipated their arrival and had assembled his relatives and close friends to welcome them. When Peter and Cornelius met, Cornelius fell at Peter's feet in worship, but Peter helped him up. Peter says, "Stand up, man. I am just a human being." They talked and entered the house to meet the whole crowd inside. And in verse 28, it says, "You know I am a Jew. We Jews consider it a breach of divine law to associate, much less share hospitality with outsiders. But God has shown me something in recent days. I should no longer consider any human being beneath me or unclean. That's why I made no objection when you invited me. Rather, I came willingly. Now let me hear the story of why you've invited me here." Cornelius says, "It was about this time of the day 4 days ago when I was here in my house praying the customary mid-afternoon prayer. Suddenly, a man appeared out of nowhere. His clothes were dazzling white, and he stood directly in front of me and addressed me. 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your kindness to the poor has been noticed by God. God wants you to find a man in Joppa, Simon, who is also called Peter, who is staying at the home of a tanner named Simon near the seaside. I wasted no time, did just as I was told, and you have generously accepted my invitation. So here we are in the presence of God, ready to take in all that the Lord has told you to tell us." And the last verse, 34, or actually 34 and 35, "It is clear to me now that God plays no favorites," says Peter, "that God accepts every person, whatever his or her culture or ethnic background, that God welcomes all who revere him and do right. This story of Peter and the Gentile Cornelius further displays the power of presence, but it touches on what can happen when openness to and acceptance of ways that are out of one's norm can set the stage for transformation. In biblical times, Gentiles are viewed in the same way Christians sometimes view unbelievers today, as pagans and heathens. But what I see in this story is how fellowship with God opened Peter to pursue fellowship with an outsider. And in the process, he learned that God doesn't see anyone as outsiders. When we're open to fellowship with everyone, we bring the presence of God with us, and that presence connects with the hearts of others. And in some cases, maybe not all, that connection brings the other person and us into closer fellowship with God. If you read further in the story, you'll find that all of Cornelius's household was saved and baptized, and Peter could go back to the Jews to let them know that God wants to reach everyone. From all these stories, what I've learned is that presence is transformative. Sometimes it transforms in such a way that you don't even realize that you've been transformed. Like Moses and the glow, true and genuine fellowship results in transformation, results in you taking on the character of the one you're in fellowship with, like Elijah and Elisha. Furthermore, connection and fellowship with God is enough to not only transform, but heal others in every way imaginable, like Jesus and Lazarus, Peter's shadow, and Peter and Cornelius. It's important for us to understand that there's power in our presence, especially when we are submitted to God and engaged in regular fellowship with him. God has empowered us with the fullness of himself inside our hearts. And when we show up, he shows up with us. And when he shows up, the possibilities for transformation in the spaces that you live, work, and play are endless. In unity, there's strength. For unity and strength, we need fellowship and presence with God and with each other. In love, let us seek out fellowship with an open mind and heart so we can give God a place to show up in our lives. And so let us close, if you bow your head. Father, thank you for guiding us through this series and helping us understand the power in your and our presence. Let us be more open to you and your work in and through us. We want to see our families, communities, our nation, this world transformed by your love and presence. We invite you to show up and let the foundations of our faith be that much more real to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.